2 weeks ago, in our first lesson in this series of studies, we looked at a topic we called Alive in Christ, based on what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 11, and we noted that our relationship with God is sealed by the blood of Jesus. And as we discussed that topic, we observed that we must show ourselves to be alive to Jesus in our homes, in our worship assemblies, in our outreach to those around us as we seek to lead them to salvation that is in Christ. Last Sunday morning, we looked a little further in that along that same line, and we studied a lesson that I called Maturity in Christ, based on what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. In that study, we learned that there are many, many vital measures or signs of maturity that we must show in our lives. And among those, we observe that there is discernment, the ability to be able to separate good and evil, right and wrong. Perseverance, the willingness and the ability to stand up and to withstand the challenges that come along. Unselfishness, which is an emphasis of our sacrifice, giving ourselves to God. And we also noted that one of the very strong measures or signs of maturity is a willingness to take on the responsibility of building others up. And of all of those things that we talked about, perhaps that last one is the most challenging from time to time because of so many things, but primarily because the culture that we live in emphasizes to us again and again that we are our own man, that we don't depend on anybody and shouldn't let anybody depend on us. And yet in the church, the family of God's people, one of our greatest responsibilities is the responsibility to help strengthen and build up one another. Today we're going to probe even deeper into that same theme as we consider being humble in Christ. From James chapter 4, verse 6. And from the very outset, I suppose, we should note that there are some people today who oppose the very concept of humility, and they oppose it on the basis, according to them, that humility is in conflict with the very idea of a wholesome sense of self-esteem. Is that true? Is the humility that the Bible enjoins upon us in conflict with a wholesome and healthy sense of self-esteem? Certainly, I believe that God's Word teaches us of the need for the right kind, the right measure of self-esteem. I'm not so sure we really understand what self-esteem really is. Self-esteem, in the biblical concept, shouldn't ever stray over the line into that little term that we've called ego. Self-esteem is a wholesome thing. Self-esteem is a concept of one of the wonders of God's creation. Self-esteem is not the matter of patting ourselves on the back. It's not the matter of pumping ourselves up so that everyone will notice us. Self-esteem is that which recognizes that we do have a worth and a value which God considered to be great enough to expend the lifeblood of His Son in order that we might be saved. I think the issue, obviously, of humility and the matter of wholesome self-esteem are therefore two entirely separate issues. Both of them, each of them, is important for one to be productive in the sense that God wants us to be productive, and I don't believe they have to be mutually exclusive. Now, having said that, I think that maybe a word or two is in order to understand a little bit better what humility is. Or perhaps we could describe it in the sense of what humility is not. Humility is not necessarily devaluing yourself, but rather being awed that God is willing to invest in us as His children. That's humility. Humility is not doubting your abilities, for we understand that the abilities we have come from God, and they are best utilized in conjunction with the seeking to accomplish His will. Not doubting our abilities, but rather looking with great anticipation toward those things that God will help us to accomplish with those abilities. That's humility. Humility is not necessarily denouncing who we are, but rather surrendering who we are to God, allowing His will to mold us and shape us into an honorable vessel for His use. Scripture assures us that God gives grace to the humble. So as we consider this topic this morning, humble in Christ, I want us to begin, first of all, with an examination of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have quite a bit to say about the matter of humility, but I've picked out two or three that are particularly pointed that have some lessons for us this morning. And the first is that text which headlines our study, James chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, "But He," and He is God, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Now I want you to notice that James says there, "For the Scripture saith." As we've recently discussed, when you find that word Scripture in the Bible, it's usually referring back to the Old Testament. And surely that is the case here on this occasion as James refers back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, which says, "Toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor." There's a very important word in each of those verses, and it's the word give. God surely is the ultimate giver. And here James emphasizes to us one of the avenues through which or in which God blesses us abundantly. He blesses us in response to our humility. This Old Testament passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, is quoted again by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, where after talking about elders in the Lord's church, he then turns and says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." And then he opens it up to all of us. He says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Appreciate very much Brother Norland's comments on Peter's choice of words there. As he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wasn't so much his choice, but I'm sure the memory was strong. As he no doubt recalled when Jesus clothed himself with the towel, or girded himself with the towel, and washed his disciples' feet. Pay particular attention to the words in that verse, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Toward one another. You know, when contemplating the subject of humility, we most often will likely think in terms of our humility being directed toward God. Obviously, God is the ultimate judge of our attitude, of our spirit, of that which should exhibit humility. But I believe Peter reminds us here that it's just as Jesus reminded his disciples there in John 13. It's just as crucial that we have the right attitude of humility toward each other as it is for us to have the right attitude of humility toward God. James chapter 4, verse 10, James says that we must humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's another concept that comes into this discussion, the exaltation, the lifting up. God not only gives grace to the humble, but He also lifts up the humble. So important is this fact that again, the Holy Spirit prompts Peter to state the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time or at the proper time. You know, long, long ago in the English language, we coined that phrase, he's too big for his britches. And it doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the need to lose weight. Now, some of us may be getting too big for our britches from that standpoint as well, but we know exactly what we're talking about when we describe somebody as getting too big for his britches. He's exalting himself. He's become a little bit too important for his own good. He or she thinks a little bit too much of himself or herself. The spiritual condition of a proud heart. In fact, it was that very same spiritual condition in existence since early Bible times that God observed and issued a warning to the people that we studied just a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, the Edomites. The Edomites, who were descendants of Esau, who had become so full of themselves, and they exercised all of their power every time they had the opportunity, and even as the Israelites, their cousins, asked for permission, you remember, to come through the edge of their territory on the way to the land of Canaan, the Edomites said, if you set one foot on our property, we'll be out there with swords and spears. That's not exactly what they said, but that's what they meant. And in response to that kind of an attitude, and not only that attitude, but the way that that attitude had manifested itself over and over again, they had rejoiced when the city of Jerusalem was nearly destroyed under the attack of enemies. They had refused to harbor and give refuge to those who were fleeing from Jerusalem in the presence of their enemies. And they laughed, the psalmist says, and cheered on the destructive forces. You know, if anybody is depicted in the Bible as having become a little bit too big for their britches. I think the Edomites were people who fit into that category. And here's what God said to them through the words of the Old Testament prophet Obadiah. Shortest book in the Old Testament, one chapter, verses 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest upon the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. God said, you want to know who'll bring you down? See, there's another important consideration in this matter of humility. God not only exalts those who are humble, but he also brings down those who are proud. God said, I'm the one who can bring you down. Now, next, as we consider this subject, let's think about a scene that Jesus describes from the temple as he tells about two men praying. It's recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to read that passage. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or publican. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is quite a scene. Two very prominent characters. And each one of them is prominent for an opposite reason. The Pharisee, first of all, he's prominently righteous. At least he considers himself to be, and he considers... And the publican considers himself as well to be prominently a sinner. You know, as we look at this little comparison, I hope you see it as something more than just a nice picture on the screen. I dare say that within a few degrees of one position or the other, we're all very likely to find ourselves standing there in one of those spots. The Pharisee is prominently on display. So far as he's concerned, the publican, by his own design, is prominently obscure. I suppose that's an oxymoron, but by his own design, he wishes to be obscure. The Pharisee is prominently critical of others. Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy is. the publican recognizes just how bad off he is. And he's too busy recognizing his own fault and his own sinfulness to be looking around and trying to point out the problems in someone else's life. The Pharisee was prominently very proud. And the publican, even according to Jesus' summation, is a very humble man. And therefore Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, the tax collector, the sinner, the obscure man, the self-critical man, the humble man, went down to his house justified. In other words, he got some good out of this experience. The other guy, that righteous man, that man who put himself on display and bragged to God about how good he was and how critical he was of others, and the proud man, Jesus said, by his own attitude, he'll be put in his place. God gives grace to the humble, but he abases those who are proud. He brings them down. He puts them in their place. This Pharisee's lack of humility had profound effects upon all of his relationships. It's not there in the text, but it is there throughout the pages of the New Testament. Because you see, when we have an attitude of pride, it causes us to have the wrong attitude and problems in the relationship that we have toward ourselves. Because there is nothing quite as unhealthy as one who has an overinflated sense of his own importance. The Pharisee believed himself to be his own singular greatest asset. He had forgotten that his sufficiency was strictly from God, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. This man couldn't see any wrong in himself. When a person loses the ability to say, I was wrong, I made a mistake. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd just soon not be around that person. He's never made a mistake. It's always someone else's fault. There's always some other outside force that has caused this whole situation to go awry. And his position is, it's not my fault. He will never own up to his mistakes, whether he's a hard-headed teenager or whether he's a proud husband who will never say to his wife, honey, I was wrong in that. Pride destroys our relationships with others, even ourselves, and toward others. The Pharisee made a direct reference to this publican, standing right there in his presence. Pride emboldens us to say and do things to others and about others that God's people just ought not say and do. Jesus said, he that exalts himself shall be abased. And then most tragically, of course, it's lack of humility that has an effect on our attitude toward the Father. As the song says, God, or you are my all in all. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 28, in Him we live, move, and have our very being. But pride removes God from the throne of our hearts, and pride installs self there. In God's place. With just a few minutes remaining, let's move to our third point. We'll call it final exhortation. In view of what we've observed today from God's Word, I don't know of any better passage of Scripture to go to than Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk in humility. You know, I suppose we could compose a great long list of essentials in order to accomplish that. Essentials to walking in humility with God, but I've narrowed the list down to three things. Number one is perspective. We need the right perspective if we're going to walk humbly with God. We need to measure ourselves not against others, not against each other, not comparing ourselves among ourselves. Paul said, such is not wise. We need to measure ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I won't amount to much that way. You're learning. You see, that's what we are. In this way, we will readily see who the master is, who the servant is. The second thing that is an essential is awareness. The proper awareness. I have nothing, I am nothing, and I can do nothing without God. Some of us sometimes seem not to be aware of that basic fact, and yet it is something that we all have in common, that without God we are nothing. We need to be reminded of that. Not so that we can wallow in our self-pity and say, oh, I'm so bad, woe is me. No, no. It's only when we're aware of our dependence on God that we can truly take advantage of the help that He offers. Number three. We started here this morning. Self-esteem. The right self-esteem is very important to maintaining a humble walk with God. I am not the center of the universe. And if I think I am, I really need to get over it. Self-esteem is very important. Important that we recognize how valuable we can be in God's plan. But self-esteem can get out of control. In fact, Paul said, I want to remind you, brethren, in fact, every one of us, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. For the past couple of weeks, we've ended our study with these words, and I think it's good again, because this emphasizes what we're trying to do. Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. To be humble in Christ opens up our lives to the grace and the favor of God. It removes the anchors that keeps God from lifting us up. If we choose not to apply the humility that God's Word enjoins upon us, we're setting ourselves up for the fall, because God will bring us down. If you're not a child of God this morning, more than anything in this world, we'd like to help you make the changes necessary that would enable you to become God's child. The New Testament is clear that we become God's children by believing in His Word and His Son, repenting of our sin, confessing Jesus as our Master, and being baptized into Christ. If perhaps you've already done that but have allowed sin to take you away back from God, why not acknowledge that, turn away from it, and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. And it's all made possible by the blood of His Son. Humility in Christ.